Now, as we turn to God's word this morning, we remind ourselves that this weekend we are looking at great-grandmothers of Jesus. And we have entitled our series of talks, Listen to Grandma. Not because I want you to listen to what a woman has to say, but what I want you to hear what the women of Scripture, the example that they left for us, and the lessons that we learn from that. The Bible says that it was for our instruction that these stories are recorded. Not an example that we should follow, but an example that we can learn from. And last night we looked at the mother of all living, who was also our great-grandma, way, way back, and that was Eve. And the lesson that we learned from her is watch out for the devil. Watch out for temptation. Be ready when it comes. Be aware of him. Be aware of his devices, because the Bible tells us he's prowling around seeking whom he may devour. And this morning we are turning to Leah. Now, the top of your page says Great-Grandmothers of Jesus, Part 4. And some of the ladies thought they'd fallen asleep last night and woken up tomorrow. But actually what happened was, last night when I went into the cottage and I was looking over my notes for this morning, I began to have doubts that I had got it the right way round. And I said to my husband, and we prayed about it, and he asked me, what are you leaning towards? And I said, well, I'm really leaning towards doing Leah this morning. And he said, well, pray about it, and if that's the way you feel you should go, then do that. So that's why it says part 4 at the top of your page, because Leah was originally for tomorrow morning, but I just felt, and even when I woke through the night, I still felt this was the word for this morning. And so, because of that, I know that there is someone here this morning, and this word is for you. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads, and just in the quietness before I pray, just ask the Lord, Lord, if this word is for me, please help me to hear, listen, and obey. Father, we thank you that your word is like a mirror. We look into it and we see ourselves. And we do pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us to be obedient to what you say to us. Don't let the devil grasp away the seed of the word of God, but help us, Lord, to listen and to understand, and with your help to respond. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I wonder, have you got a sister? Yes, lots of you have. Many sisters. Well, I haven't got a sister apart from my dearly loved sisters-in-law. I haven't got a birth sister. It's something I always wanted. I came into the world after two brothers, and I think my mom had felt that she'd had enough by that stage. But I actually gave birth to two sisters. And so I know what sibling relationships can be like among girls. And in Genesis chapters 29 to 33, we read a tale of two sisters. Now, I only have a little part of it here on your sheet, but I would love you to take time to read those chapters further on than what we are going to be looking at this morning. It's such an interesting story, and it's full of warnings. Elizabeth George said, the union of two people in any relationship is fraught with challenges, but this is an understatement in the case of Jacob and Rachel. Their joining together was thwarted by a lying, conniving father-in-law, two jealous sisters who became two jealous wives, two concubines, 12 sons generally marked by jealousy and aggressive warlike behavior. No soap opera could even come close to duplicating all the angst, emotions, heartaches, and drama this clan lived with on a daily basis. And Rachel was at the center of the storm. But before we look at the two sisters, I want to just take a little step back and look at two brothers. In the previous chapters, we read about Jacob and Esau. And this is a well-known story to many of us. Although Esau was the older brother, do you remember how Jacob got Esau to sell his birthright to him for a bowl of stew? When he came in one day from the fields, he was starving. He smelled the lovely stew that Jacob was making, and Jacob tricked him into selling him his birthright. And then also Jacob tricked his father Isaac. You remember that story, don't you? By pretending to be Esau, and he got Esau's blessing from Isaac. And Rebekah, his mother, was also tricky, because she got Jacob to dress up in animal skins so that the father would think he was Esau. And in this way, he stole his brother's blessing from his father. And Jacob had to flee. We all know that story. He had to flee from his brother when Esau found out that he had been tricked. So Jacob was a tricky boy. He came from a tricky line of people. And whenever we find Jacob in our story, he has had the experience of the dream of the ladder. Do you remember that dream he had, the ladder going up to heaven, the angels ascending and descending on it? And Jacob really met with God at that time. In fact, he said, "The Lord will be my God," not just his father's God anymore, but his God. And now Jacob is on his way, running away from his brother, and he's about to meet a relative who's even trickier than he was. And I want us, I really appreciated your help in reading last night. It gives my voice a little bit of a rest. And we're going to read together the first section on your sheet from verse 9, where it says, "Now while he was still speaking," down to the end of that section, "and he stayed with him for a month." You see that bit? Okay, let's read. "Now while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came. Thank you. Jacob had often heard the story from his mother Rebekah of that romantic meeting of the servant at a well. And we all remember how the servant, the nameless servant, came to look for a bride for his master Isaac. He found Rebekah there at the well, and he found Rebekah there at the well, and remember how he said to her that he wanted to speak with her family. And he went home and he said to Rebekah's dad that he wanted a bride for his master. And the father turned to Rebekah and said, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "Yes, I will go." And that wonderful love story is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 24, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And that romance, that story had been recounted over and over again at the campfire. 100 times Jacob had heard that story when the day's work was done. Rebekah would sit and say, "Oh, I remember the day I first heard about your father. I remember how I left home and went to him. I remember seeing him walking in the field, and we fell in love at first sight." Jacob had heard that story so many times, and now he was about to experience his own romantic story, also at a well. Here was Rachel, who was his own first cousin on his mother's side. And love at first sight, again, we could use the phrase to describe this meeting. And she brought him home. She introduced him to his uncle Laban. And Laban said, "You come and stay with us. You're my flesh and bone." And he stayed there for a month. And we read then that he decided after a month that he wanted to marry Rachel. And we are going to read now just the next little section, which is verses 15 to verse 20. Verses 15 to 20. Then Laban said, down to, because of the love he had for her. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my relative, okay, that's it for just now. Thank you. Jacob was going to work for Laban, and Laban said, well, you're not going to work for me for nothing. What do you want for wages? And what Jacob chose was Rachel. And of course, his uncle wasn't going to let Rachel go to him for nothing. He had to work for 7 years. And it says there that it seemed only a few days because he loved her so much. And of course, he was seeing her all the time. One phrase is told to us about Laban's older daughter, Leah, who is actually the subject of our study this morning, and that was that she had delicate eyes. Now, some people say that that phrase means tender. Some say it meant that her sight was affected and she couldn't take very much light, that she was perhaps always squinting. We don't really know what it means, but it goes on to say, but Rachel was beautiful. So the implication there is that Leah wasn't the beautiful daughter. Rachel was the one who looked beautiful. But notice what it says. It says Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. It doesn't say that she was beautiful on the inside. It says nothing about her nature, which turned out to be as tricky as her father's and her aunt's and her new husband-to-be. Her beauty was only skin deep. We got a little slip of paper in our napkins last night. And the verse, I don't know if you took time to read it, but the verse on it says, what matters is not your outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewellery you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. And that verse is found in 1 Peter chapter 3. So we can have outer beauty, and many do. But beauty really is only skin deep, isn't it? The beauty industry worldwide is worth billions upon billions of dollars or pounds. People are always looking for the secret of eternal youth, whether that goes from a simple cream that they apply to going under the knife. Always trying to look more youthful and more beautiful. But here was one woman who had not only a beautiful face, but a beautiful figure. And she used that beauty to manipulate Jacob. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the hidden person of the heart. And we've read there already this morning about the beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. The external beauty fades, but if you develop inner beauty by drawing close to the Lord and following him day by day, then you will shine for all eternity. That kind of beauty never fades. And the Proverbs 31 chapter that challenges us all so much, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Well, here was Jacob working for 7 years, and all the time Leah was there. Leah was cooking, cleaning, looking after her father, looking after the family, looking after the servants, and all the time falling deeper and deeper in love with Jacob. And when the 7 years were up, it says here in verse 21 that Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife." Now, the commentators would say that he didn't ask for her by name, and that was his undoing. Of course, wedding ceremonies were very different in those days. The day was spent, in fact, there could be maybe a week, up to a week spent in feasting and games, dancing and music. And then whenever the night of the marriage came, the wife would be heavily veiled. She would be brought to her husband's tent, and in silence and in darkness, they would come together. And in the morning, the veil would be lifted. Well, we read here in verse 23, "Now it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah. He brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. And it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah." Or what the scriptures actually say, in the morning, "Leah." What a shock for Jacob. And I can't help wondering, did he think back to a similar trick that he had played on his old father? The father was in the dark because he was blind, and he came to him pretending to be Esau. Well, don't things come back to bite us sometimes? There wasn't much to choose between the two of them, was there? Both of these things were irrevocable, couldn't be changed. Both included future generations. Now, there's no conversation recorded between Jacob and Leah. Maybe she was still asleep when Jacob left the tent. But he knew who he was looking for. He was looking for his father-in-law, for Laban. And he tried to excuse his behavior in verse 26. It says, "It doesn't happen in our culture, Jacob, that you take the younger daughter before the older. So you have to take the older first. But I'll tell you what, you work another 7 years for Rachel." Now, I want to emphasize here that Jacob didn't have to wait another 7 years to claim Rachel as his bride. He only had to wait till the end of the bridal week, in other words, the honeymoon. And then he married Rachel at the end of that week. And the Bible records there in verse 30, "Then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah." What a tragic sentence. Can you imagine what that bridal week was like for those three? No one gained from that experience apart from Laban. There was Jacob, a very bitter bridegroom. And can you imagine what it was like for poor Leah, who knew that she had that she wasn't loved? And can you imagine Rachel waiting in the wings, knowing that her sister and the man she loved were spending that week together? Then we come to a lovely little phrase, and I want us to read look at verse 31. I don't want us to read it just now. Look at it. "The Lord saw that Leah was unloved." Can you see that? The Lord saw. You know, sometimes we feel very left out. We can feel unloved and unwanted. We can feel as if nobody cares. And isn't it lovely and wonderful at a time like that to think to ourselves, "The Lord sees. Aunt knows." I was talking to a lady the other day who was fostered as a young girl. And the verse that means so much to her is this one: "When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up." You see, the Lord sees all that we go through. And some of you have gone through tough times. Some of you have had abuse in the past. maybe from a relative, maybe from a friend. Some of you have gone through horrendous experiences that you would find it very difficult to share with anybody. Can I just remind you that the Lord sees and the Lord knows. And sometimes he gives us special blessings as a sign of his love for us. Leah had four healthy sons, one after the other, apparently without any trouble, while Rachel remained childless. And of course, in this culture, the only way for a woman to achieve status in her family and community was to have children, particularly sons. And the Lord gave her these children and gave her, in so doing, dignity and standing as a mother of sons. Leah actually went on to have three more children after that, plus two more by a slave girl that she could claim as her own. And the names of the first four children are significant. Now, I want you to look at it. It's a bit in slightly different font, different type. And we're going to start with the first recorded words of Leah in Scripture, which are thanks to God. And it says here that she had a son called Reuben. Can you see where she had Reuben? For she said, "The Lord has surely looked in my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Poor Leah. She said, "Surely now that my husband will see that I've had a little boy, little Reuben, now he'll love me." And this was the longing and the desire of her heart all through this whole time. Surely this time. Then came Levi. She conceived again and she bore a son. And she said, "Because the Lord has heard, first of all, the Lord has seen. Now the Lord has heard that I'm unloved. He has therefore given me this son also." And she called him Simeon. Sorry, not Levi, Simeon. And then she went on to have a son called Levi. And Levi means to cleave or attach. And she said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me." Poor Leah. She was living in all of this false hope. "Surely this time," she said, "surely this time things will change." I wonder if you remember the two on the Emmaus Road. And Jesus came and walked with them. And their faces were downcast. And Jesus asked them what was wrong with them. And they said, "Oh, we had hoped. We had hoped." And of course, hope that is never fulfilled becomes despair. Leah was always hoping. These two disciples had hoped. But when Jesus came, he fulfilled all of their hopes. And ladies, can I say that a human being cannot fill the place of the Lord in our hearts. Someone has said we have a God-shaped void and only God can truly fill it. And if we try to fill that shape, that void, with human relationships, it will not work. We need to get our fulfillment. We need to have our identity as daughters of the King. And other relationships will then fall into place. So here is Leah. "Surely this time," she says, "the Lord will become, my husband will become attached to me." But Jacob remained as distant as ever. He only visited his wife to fulfill his duty as a husband. In fact, on one occasion, which isn't on your sheet here, Rachel told Leah, she said, "Look, if you give me some of your son's mandrakes." Now, mandrakes were like a root vegetable that you boiled and you drank the juice and it acted as an aphrodisiac. And so she saw these mandrakes and I'm sure she thought, "Well, maybe if I take these, I'll get pregnant." And so she said, do you know what she said to Leah? She said, "If you give me some of your son's mandrakes, I'll allow Jacob to sleep with you tonight." But although Jacob didn't seem to be changing, Leah was changing, because I want you to look at the fact that the pain and sadness in her life was causing her to trust the Lord more. And that's what always happens. We do not choose some of the hard times we go through. We don't choose to hear from the doctor that that lump was malignant. We certainly do not choose to lose a dearly loved life partner. We don't choose to watch our son being divorced by his partner, or our daughter being divorced by her husband, and maybe the grandchildren going to live far away that we hardly ever see them. Those aren't things we would ever choose for ourselves. But you know, ladies, it's when we look back at those hard times that we see that that was when we grew spiritually. That is the time we come closer to the Lord. And Leah was changing. Now look at what happened when she gave birth to Judah. In verse 35, she conceived again, she bore a son, and she said, "Now I will praise the Lord." This time it wasn't, "Oh, maybe this time Jacob will love me. Oh, this time, surely this time." No, this son, she said, "Now I'm going to praise the Lord." Do you know that praising the Lord is a matter of the will? I will praise the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. It's not a matter of, "Oh, when I feel like it, I'll do it." There are many times we don't feel like it. But when we praise the Lord, something happens. The Bible tells us the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the devil would love to rob us of that joy by keeping us from praising him. And whenever Judah was born, it was through this little baby that the messianic line continued. When we read the following chapters, we'll see a side of Rachel that is very different from being the sweet, gentle girl we often picture. She was jealous, and she was manipulating, and she was demanding, and she was discontented. Now, do you remember last night we said how the devil made Eve discontent with what she was? She didn't want to be a man-ess anymore. She wanted to be a god-ess. And here's another woman who's discontent. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's a lovely thing to see a woman who is content. Whenever Rachel realized that Leah was bearing Jacob children and she wasn't, she became intensely jealous of her sister. And in chapter 30 and verse 1, she says, "Give me children or I'm going to die." Here was a woman who had everything in life, beautiful, great physical beauty, all the material things she needed, the adoring devotion of her husband. Wasn't Jacob's love worth so much more than any number of sons? No, not for Rachel. She had to have everything she wanted or she would rather die. She was envious and selfish. And Rachel's discontent led her to take a step she shouldn't have taken. She gave her handmaid Bilhah to Jacob so that he could have a son by her. And she did it twice. And the Bible says that she delivered the son on Jacob's, on Rachel's knees. Now you can imagine what that would be like. But in actual fact, it meant that whenever she gave birth, the child was actually delivered onto Rachel's knees. And Rachel took up the child to her breast and that child became hers. And she did it twice. Technically, the children of that union were then known to be Rachel's children in the culture. But we get another little glimpse into Rachel's nature when Bilhah's second son was born. Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed." This was chapter 30 and verse 8. And she named that child Naphtah, which means wrestling. She saw herself in a contest with her sister. And then God finally did give her a son of her own. And she had a little boy called Joseph. And now we expect Rachel to be satisfied. But do you know what his name means? "May he be added to." In other words, when her baby was born, she was still saying, "God, give me another son. More, 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 more." And we all know people like that, don't we? Who are never satisfied with what they have. Well, Jacob never got over Rachel. At 147 years of age, when he was in Egypt, remember he went down to Egypt to Joseph during the famine, he called his sons together to bless them, and he was still thinking about Rachel. He said, "Now as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, and she was buried at the side of the road in Ephrah, that is Bethlehem." And that's found in Genesis 48. And he loved her to the end of her life. But what good did it do her? She could not fully enjoy his love because she always had that gnawing discontent. And when she died, she left Jacob to the sister that she envied so much in life. And even in death, she was alone. Because at Jacob's request, when he died, and it's there on your sheet, Genesis 49:31, they buried him next to Leah in the cave at Machpelah, in Hebron beside Abraham, Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah. There they buried Leah, and Jacob was buried beside her. So in death, he lay beside Leah. Maybe he came to appreciate Leah as he never had before, as a faithful, loving mother and wife. And of course, the biggest blessing that God gave to Leah was to be the mother of Judah. I think if Leah had known the plans God had for her, she would have laughed and danced with joy. Because we don't always know how things are going to work out. Someone has said, life can only be understood backwards, but it's lived forwards. God had chosen her to be a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. And the lesson, warning, danger ahead, don't take matters into your own hands. Don't try to manipulate God. Don't take a step to try and hurry things up. Leave things in his hand. We don't know what part Leah played in the deception of Jacob on the night of their marriage. Regardless of whatever part she played, if any, maybe she had to do what her father told her, she spent the rest of her life in a loveless marriage. And that is not something we would wish on anybody. Whatever it is your great desire. Maybe a husband, maybe a child or a grandchild, maybe a promotion at work, more money, a bigger house, a better car. Whatever you are desiring, do not take matters into your own hand and take a step out of the will of God.